Well, good morning. And he's right, the sun gets in your eyes up here. It's good to be with you in a very special way. Yes, Pam and I have been fortunate to call this our home church for about a year and a half. That means an awful lot to us because after over 35 years of ministry and over 20 years in our last church in Homewood, going into a new place, trying to find new friends, new believers, new support, it's a little scary, even though you're old like us. And you all have been just wonderful. It truly have become our home church and accepted us, even with our foibles and challenges and retired schedule, that you've made us feel at home. And so it's an honor, and I appreciate Pastor Ken's allowing me to do this. I think that I have a love-hate relationship with the Psalms. Okay, now maybe you never felt that way, but the thing is that it somewhat intimidates me. David is so out there. I mean, he's an artist, so what do you expect, right? But he sits there and he just lays his emotions out, and he shares emotions in these Psalms. I'm not sure I want to even admit that I have much to myself, let alone tell you that's the way I feel. But no, David, he just goes where he is and lets us walk with him through the journey. I'll be honest with you, if we were to stay in the first four verses of today's psalm, and by the way, this psalm is probably my second favorite right after Psalm 23. And I think you'll see why, because it's so real. And it's so hopeful. He has and takes us into places of complete desperation. The first part, this is a psalm of a desperate cry of a desperate man. And he takes us along with him. And if we were to stop after the first four verses, then I would just cry and go home, because we would be left in the valley. And that's, you know, even when we're in the valley, God is God when we're in the valley. If you're not in a valley that you might call a valley of desperation or hurt or frustration or loneliness, you have been, I'm sure. Or you're going to, and you may going to be there again. So David not only takes us where we are, but he reflects our experience of the past, and he provides strength for the experience of the future. That's what makes him so incredible and so scary. We don't have any idea when in his lifetime David wrote this, Psalm 13, because that's one thing I can tell you all the commentaries agree on. Beats us. But we do know a few things about David, don't we? He spent 10 to 15 years running from Saul in the wilderness in some really, really bad places and some bad scrapes. He also experienced failure and shame, didn't he? Deep failure, deep shame out of the Bathsheba incident. So he's been to that valley. He also experienced maybe one of the hardest things a person can experience, what his own son Absalom turned against him and left him, and he was out. So in any case, we can be sure of one thing. This particular psalm that we're going to look at today is at one of the lowest points of David's life. That's where he is. Well, let's look, if you will, Psalm 13. Oh, yeah. I appreciate it. You guys are so on top of it. Oh, that is one thing. Pastor Ken and I are really different in a few ways, really similar in others. But he asked me to do this. He said, you need the outline ahead of time so it can be printed out and put on the board. And I'm going, okay, I can do all that. So I email it to him, and he asked me this silly question. Do you want to do your own PowerPoint? I've been in ministry for 40 years. I've never done a PowerPoint. So thank you, Pastor Ken, for being my secretary before you left for Belize. So anything that's up there, it's his fault. No, it's my fault. So anyway, Let's look at these verses and put yourself emotionally where David is. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Now, I chose the NIV translation. There's a lot of good ones to end with it, but this, I really like the way the NIV does this one. So what you're seeing up there is from the New International Version. Now, this was a deep, can you tell? Was this deep? Was this heartfelt? I mean, he's just laying it all out there to God. He is not happy with God right now. And he's not afraid to tell God that he's not happy with him. Now, it's not like God doesn't know that already. But this willingness to lay it all out there, I think is very, very important. Let's look at a couple of things that comes out of this deep, heartfelt, honest cry to the Lord. Number one, he was discouraged. Man, was he discouraged. How many times does he say, how long, how long, how long, how long? You got it? Four times. That's the discouragement that he paid. And you notice that you can see that he is in pain. He feels alone in the loneliness. Do you agree with me that when we're in a hurting place in a valley, time slows down? Doesn't it? It seems like it lasts longer. When you're in a really good place and having a great time, it's like, whew, time flies. But when you're hurting, it just slows way down. And this is what's happening in this way he's feeling. So he's discouraged. Number two, he was confused. Now, that happens to us when we're in a bad place and we don't know how to get out of it, or sometimes we don't even know why it happened. Now, sometimes we do know why it happened, but we don't know how to get out of it. He was confused. He says, I wrestle with my thoughts. Well, you know what that, when do you wrestle the worst? When is it? What time of day do you wrestle the worst? I heard that usually at night, isn't it? After the lights go out. That's when you literally are wrestling with God because you're trying to find clarity and you go over and over and over and you just can't seem to find out what to do with that. That's the way he felt. He was frustrated. Now, have any of you ever been frustrated with God? Yeah, you don't have to answer that. I know that answer. I mean, I'm a living, walking model of that one. He has become impatient with God. Uh-oh. Does my timing and God's timing always add up the way I want it? Unfortunately, no. More importantly, fortunately, no. It's better to have God's timing than my timing, but I don't see that until I get to the other end of the valley. That makes any sense at all. So he was frustrated and impatient with God. Did we get he was frustrated up there? Ah, there it is. Do you notice I capitalized frustrated? Because you can see that. He says, day after day after day after day. And then he does, okay, now I'm going to put myself, this is hopefully divine imagination, so this isn't scriptural. But I can just see David outside. And maybe you've never been and done that. And it's almost like he's trying to grab God by his lapels. And he's shaking him, saying, look at me, God. Look at me. Now, if you're going to get to a place like that, you feel like he's not looking at all. He's not hearing. He's not looking. He's not there. David says, no, look at me. I can just see him that, and that kind of scares me a little, you know? That kind of emotional honesty and reality is a little scary. And being scary, I think a fourth thing was he was actually afraid. Now, we don't see a lot about the way he fears, but see, he was afraid of that he would die or that he would be completely defeated. And a couple of things. Number one, it would be personally a defeat. He was afraid of personal defeat. But even more, he'd already been, we know he was anointed of God, wasn't he? He was anointed to be the king. And if this continues on, he is afraid that his entire anointing is going to be destroyed. And thirdly, maybe even more importantly, in David's mind, because he really did have the heart for God, he was afraid that God's reputation would be damaged if his destruction took place. So that was a threefold fear that he would have. So I just say, if I were just to take verses 3 and 4, put them together, and I would say, let's see, where are we on that one? He felt totally defeated and overwhelmed. How many times have you said, I feel overwhelmed? Overwhelmed by circumstances, overwhelmed by pain, overwhelmed by fear, overwhelmed by discouragement. Just, I can't handle it. I'm overwhelmed. And that's where he leaves us at the end of verse 4. Now, I would think, this is a hard and a fallen world, isn't it? So I assume probably that most of us can identify with how David felt, even if we can probably identify with much of what he said. And so in that desperation, let's see where he takes us next, because I'll be honest with you, if David left me there, that's not a place I want to stay. But sometimes we do get stuck there, don't we? That's where we come to verse 5. And praise the Lord for verse 5. Let's read those together, verses 5 and 6 together. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. Before we move on to the thing, to that back on there, notice that critical little three-letter word. How many times does that show up in Scripture? But. It's like signals and complete change. There's something different from what you've just been listening to. All right, verse 6. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Now, what changes between verse 1 through 4 and 5 and 6? Well, first of all, the whole tone changes, doesn't it? I mean, it's just a completely different tone. It's almost like I was going to say it's like going from a sad country song to a upbeat worship song, but that might be a little sacrilegious or offending to some. So why don't we say it's going from Mississippi Delta blues that I love but can only take certain amounts of it, and going to New Orleans celebratory jazz, which is a lot more fun. It's like that is the difference between verses 4 and 5. Now, to get there, this change of tone requires a change of perspective, number one. A complete change of perspective. Now, what is perspective? Perspective is the way we see something. We see things because it's the way we are looking at them. In this, these two segments, the thing that changes is who, not the what. Who is David looking at in verses 1 to 4? Which, by the way, you can yell out an answer if you want. I will eventually go on to the answer if you don't. Who's he looking at? Himself. Boy, when we're in pain, when things are going badly, who do we look at? We're looking at ourselves. And that's not to say that, I'm not saying, you know, hey, I understand that completely. But the reality is, in verses 5 and 6, who is David looking at? Blew that one, didn't I? David is looking at God. Change of perspective. Complete change of perspective. Who are we looking at? That could probably be the first thing that we could think of when we find ourselves in the valley. What's my perspective? I don't always want to admit that I'm being self-absorbed. I don't want to admit that I'm falling into a victim mode. But it's hard sometimes, depending upon how bad it hurts, to get our eyes off of us and back on God. But if we don't, we're going to stay in that valley a long time. I want to say three things that observations about this transition between, because it is so crazy and so wonderful going from verse 4 to verse 5. Number one, no indication that there has been any change in circumstances. Isn't that interesting? There's no indication that any of his circumstances have changed. He could still be stuck in that cave hiding from Saul. He could still be sitting out in a camp hurting because Absalom has taken his kingdom. We don't think anything's really changed. His circumstances haven't changed, which is incredibly encouraging to us and incredibly challenging. Because if circumstances aren't going to change, then who does have to change? And only God can do that, by the way, in any of us. But there doesn't seem to be any change of circumstances. So it's not like, oh, wonderful, David got his act together and now God set him free. There's no indication of that at all. I also want to be very, very clear. There is no indication on how long it took David to get from verse 4 to verse 5. Okay? Can we give each other that grace? I mean, how deep the hurt, how much the grief, sometimes that's getting from verse 4 to verse 5 takes some time. And we have to give each other the grace and the encouragement and the support to give each other time to get our perspective changed. I mean, we can say to someone, hey, you're looking at yourself, you're not looking at God. Well, that's not going to really help somebody. We need to love on one another, recognizing that transition may take. It was interesting, I had some conversation where it said, well, you know, sometimes it only takes a day. Sometimes as things happen and God hits us or somebody says something or we listen to the right song and boom, we realize what's going on and we can change our perspective, which when our perspective changes, it changes our attitude. And we're going, oh, okay, that didn't take long. Other times, it's going to be time. So guess what? It's not my job, it's not our job as individuals to judge somebody else's time frame. Does that make any sense? I don't know if you, hopefully I can get an amen or two out of that one. Because there have been times when we've expected people to respond faster than they did. And we need to love them through that change, okay? So it's not how long, is we don't know. There is also an important process in this transition into changing a perspective. It's not just that you automatically go, boom, I've got it. That's easy. I handle it. There is actually, David lays out, which I really appreciate, a process. Notice what he does first. He says, but I do what? I trust in the Lord. So you start out with a reaffirmation of trust. And he says that I will trust in his love, unfailing love, covenant love, steadfast love, loyal love. That love never changes. Even if we've messed up, or if people are messing us up, or life is just absolutely hammering us, God's love never varies. And we have to go back to, I trust him. He is God. I trust him. And making that declaration may be the most important step in the transition, because we don't have time to go into a lot of the details on it. But when we're in verse 4, trying to get to verse 5, who doesn't want us to get there? Who does not want us to get there? Satan doesn't. So he is putting every obstacle in our way, every lie he can throw, every deception he can throw, to keep us from trusting God. And it's almost like we have to make that heartfelt decision. We know who God is. We trust him. Secondly, he says, my heart rejoices in your salvation. Now we've gone from just something that I will do and trust to something he's feeling, my heart. He's beginning to... His feelings are starting to change here. My heart rejoices in your salvation. Now, one of the things that that this is an absolutely crucial point. If we're in a valley, in the deepest valley that we've, maybe the deepest valley we've ever been in, the one thing we can always go back to is our day, our moment, the reality of our salvation. Go back to the rock. And everything else in life, if put in perspective, pales compared to that moment and that salvation. But just, I don't know a lot of you. You're the early crowd. I'm usually over in, oh no, it's not Sunday school, what is it? Life groups. If we don't have that rock in the foundation of our lives and we're in a valley, we're sunk. If we've never made the decision of committing our lives and trusting our lives to Jesus Christ, then we're sunk because you've got no place to go. I can't imagine how people face this world without Christ. And the bottom line when I say that is the salvation I have in him. All else fails. I can go bound to that rock. And that's what David did. And when he began to do that, as he trusted, and when his heart, his feelings began to roll with him. And it's interesting, this last one, the last thing he says is rejoicing. He's singing. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Singing. Now, interesting enough, this is, you know, I couldn't think of a really good Ken pun, you know, bad joke to come up with. But the best I could come up with is, the best kind of, you look at that verse, and so it's an act of the will. Okay, that's as close as I could get. I will sing. It's not a matter of I feel like singing. I will sing, which means we're changing, we're rejoicing, and our whole perspective is in the process. So it's almost like we're going from the determination to trust down to the next step of my heart is beginning to feel the rejoicing to now I will express my actions, will now show things are, that I will rejoice in that. That also, in order to do that, you notice that he says, he has been good to me. Let us never forget to remember. Remember what the Israelites kept happening? They kept forgetting. And they kept falling away. We forget sometimes. We need to remember and reflect on the goodness of God over the years. And generally speaking, when I add things up, he's been good to me a whole lot more than the bad stuff. And I can, and that's just something that I can sing about. All right? Now, how do we go about changing our perspective? What is there some way that we can do this? And I kind of talked this through with some of my family, teenagers and older, about this, is that, you know, how do I get for the valley in a perspective change to make things happen? And one thing that I didn't think of until they taught me, actually it was a 14-year-old grandson that taught me this one. He said, take a step back. Whoa, how important is that? Take a step back, be honest with our feelings, and take a deep breath. Because what happens is that the pain, the frustration, the uncertainties, the lack of clarity just overwhelms us, and we completely lose it. Well, that's where Satan wants to keep us. He is the author of confusion. He wants to keep us there. The only way to get away from that is to take a step back and consciously say, okay, I've got to take a deep breath. One of the things about that, I thought about that just a little bit, because what happens is when we're hurting, I'm saying we, okay, maybe you don't, but when I'm hurting, I will do almost anything to ease the pain. I will work harder. I will run faster. I will watch more TV. I will do almost anything to keep my mind busy so that I don't have to think or live or understand what I'm really feeling like. And so it could be, that's one of the things that leads us into addictions. is because it's really a way of trying to escape the feeling, the pain that David experienced and said, there is a way in God to grapple with this. It's not easy, but there is a way in God to grapple with this. So the first thing is that we need to do is just, if we don't take back and are honest with, I really feel that way, if you can't express to God, if I can't express to God how angry I am with him, how frustrated I am with him, how impatient I am with him, do you think he doesn't already know that? But when I go through the action of doing that, it's like confession and repentance, isn't it? It's almost like even though I say, David is saying, look at me, how long? It's almost like David is saying, I know this isn't right, but that's the way I feel. And God is a big enough Father to take every emotion and feeling we have, and he can handle them all and bring us to a place. But if we don't start there, we're not going to come to any kind of healing or resolution of that emotions. The second thing that I came across that I was thinking about that is that we must replace our false thinking with God's truth. And as after I'd done this, I was going back over my notes, I thought I could change false thinking into the devil's lies. Okay? Now, if we look through that, look at just a few of the things David was feeling. We don't have time to go into all of them. But number one, he felt alone. Don't we? When he was in a place like that, and number one, we feel alone. Number two, we tend to isolate ourselves when we're feeling that way, which makes the aloneness worse. And Satan wants us to feel that to the depths of our being. But the reality is what? God has said to us over and over in Scripture, I will never leave you or forsake you. Never, ever, ever. That's a lie. And so we have to replace the lie that Satan's given us for God's truth. Even with discouragement. Romans 15:3. I mean, he was totally discouraged. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the God of hope. Hope is the opposite to me, in many ways, of discouragement. Or even confusion. I have mentioned already, the enemy is the author of confusion. And Corinthians tells us that God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Right? When you're wrestling with your thoughts in the middle of the night, is that peaceful? No, there is no peace when we're in that situation. We could do the same thing with frustration and trust. With being afraid, and we've not been given a spirit of fear, being defeated and overwhelmed, and we've read the rest of the book. We know who wins. I mean, but you have to specifically bring truth to bear on the lies that we're thinking or feeling or believing to do that. Now, here's something that, the third thing. Oh, no, before I get there, I can't, this. These last-minute things really drive me crazy. Our feelings are temporary. God's truth is forever. It's permanent. We have to hold on to that. And our feelings will lead us down the road. It doesn't mean that we invalidate feeling, but our feelings are temporary. God's truth is forever. And that's what we have to take the truth and apply it. Things. And the third thing is engaging. Okay, we're working through that. We've taken a step back. We're trying to replace our false thinking with truth and a focusing on the Word of God in some ways that makes it work. The last thing I put is engage in honest conversations with God and with others. To me, prayer really is a conversation with God. A healthy prayer often is a conversation with God. But I find it interesting, did David hesitate to cry out, exclaim about his emotions? He didn't hesitate a minute, did he? But I bet you something was going on, because in order to get from verse 4 to verse 5, we don't have anything specifically telling us what God said. But somewhere in that conversation, David must have listened to God. He had to listen. So when we get into these situations, as part of it is, it's like we have to get out the emotions and then maybe be still and hear what's God actually saying about who he is. Also, I don't want to underestimate whatsoever the absolute reality of this being conversation with others also. I have really appreciated Ken's approach in Ezra. And one of the things that I just saw over, he's emphasized it several times, that to return, rebuild, and renew, that process of Ezra was a group effort. You remember that? No one could rebuild that city by themselves. We need to realize we are the temple of God, both the Holy Spirit living in us and together. And if we're going to help one another walk between verse 4 and verse 5, we need to be there for one another. We need each other on that. That's one of the things that I've really appreciated about our church. Right from the very beginning coming in, I guess maybe because we'd been experienced things before, we knew that we wanted to get plugged in some ways as quickly as we could if we were going to experience the fellowship of the body. So we went to life groups, and we were fortunate we found a community group that we could plug right in, and they even accepted us. Okay? Now, part of that whole process was I began to realize, hey, this is a church of imperfect people. Is that new information for you? Now, the reality is there are no churches except those of imperfect people. The difference being, this church of imperfect people have experienced enough of life and life's struggles and hardships and challenges that we're beginning to realize to try to pretend they're not there doesn't make any sense. We begin to realize that we can help one another. We can be honest with one another. We don't expect people to put on the plastic happy face and pull into the Sunday morning fine group. How you doing? Fine. We want to know the realities. And if you're struggling, we want this to be a place that you can struggle well and honestly, and come to some of the healing and changing of perspective. It doesn't necessarily mean that we just say, okay, you're hurting, so you just stay in your hurt, wallow in it. But we want to empathize. We want to be there and empathize and say, can we help you get a perspective change? We want to be there while, as you work on this, as you and God process that through. So in closing, I just want to say, four different questions to ask of each one of us. The first and most important one is your solid foundation in your salvation in Christ? If it's not, this morning is the morning, the time to do that, because you may be in the middle. Some of you, I'm sure, are in this valley today. And you got to come back, and you have to have that solid foundation in Christ. Second question to ask ourselves is, are we running from our emotions or are we being honest? Just ask ourselves that question inside. Have we talked honestly with our Father in heaven? This is the third question. Have we talked honestly with our Father in heaven? And then have we talked honestly with those we trust? That's one of the things we want to offer to one another. If you're hurting this morning, and you want to talk, I know there's several of us that would be more than willing. I don't want someone that's hurting to walk away today and be in the same amount. You may be in the same amount of pain, you may be in the same circumstances, but you won't be alone. And that can be the whole difference in making that transition from verse 4 to verse 5. Let me pray for us. Father, I just want to thank you that you have worked through men like David that just challenged my socks off. Men that were willing to be honest with themselves, with you, with us, and yet lead us into what true perspective is. Help every one of us today, no matter what our circumstance, to be able to change our perspective from looking at ourselves to looking at you and who you are and what you've done in our lives and how you can be trusted. And if there's someone here that's in the valley today, Lord, comfort them. Bring some people around them to comfort them. Help us to really be sensitive to one another's needs, not to be judgmental in any way, but to be honestly caring through the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.